Welcome to the Foundry Church. We are so glad that you are here. You're about to hear a message from one of our Sunday morning services. We really pray that this message will make a difference in your life. Here we go.
What I want to talk about today is a really simple concept called childlike faith. And if you've got a Bible, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, the words will come up on the screen behind me. But I just want to read these verses and then we'll dive into some thoughts that I've got about this. And then we'll pray and we'll carry on with the rest of our day. It says this in Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called the little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's just pray right now. Father, just help us to hear your word, to receive your word, and then go and do the word as you command us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've had a focus on children today, and I want to kind of look at that for a few moments this morning. And how many of us believe that children are not just part of the church tomorrow, but they're part of the church today? We really believe that here. I think Steve said that children are, they're not, it's easy for us sometimes to think, well, kids are young people there. You know, we've got to kind of help them and disciple them and nurture them because they're the church of tomorrow. But friends, I think that's unfair on our young people and children because that's like putting their life off until they grow up. And I don't think that's right. I actually think that children and young people need to be celebrated for who they are. Is the deathly silence an agreement or is the deathly silence a... That is so profound. I believe children and young people need to be valued. And we need to invest in them because they're not just part of tomorrow's church. They're here today, aren't they? They're not just here to be seen and not heard. That's old school. That's really old school. We believe that God can speak to us through children and young people. And many of us had that experience in our own lives. Some of us didn't. But kids, we learn from kids all the time, don't we? I'm learning from my kids. I've got a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old. And I'm learning from my kids all the time. A couple of things I've learned from my kids is that I am no longer cool. Some of you, like, it took you how long to learn that one? I hit 40 last year, and I don't know what it is. Like, before that, my kids maybe thought I was kind of cool, and then I hit 40, and they're like, "Dad, you can wear skinny jeans if you want. You can wear white Converse if you want, but Dad, you will never, ever, ever be cool again. You're 40, you're old, your forehead's getting bigger by the year, and you're just not cool." I've also learned from my kids that at school is a waste of time. That's what I've learned from my kids because I pick my son up most days from school. I say, "What have you done in school today?" Every day, without a shadow of a doubt, he says, "Nothing." "Have you had a good day?" "No." "What have you done?" "Nothing. I don't want to talk about it." We learn from our kids all the time. I've learned so many things from them. And I've learned that carpets are where you store your clothes. I never knew that. We bought them wardrobes, but they just throw them on the floor. And seriously, we learn from kids. Kids, generally speaking, kids are into fun, aren't they? They're like, they just want to have some fun. You've got to try and make it fun. Kids passionately express themselves. You know, you tell a child, or I tell one of my kids, I've just bought them their favorite chocolate bar. They generally don't stand there and go, "Thank you. I'm just going to ponder the outcome of eating that chocolate bar. And whilst I just decide whether or not that's good," they just go, "Whoa, Dad, nice one, thanks." They passionately express themselves. I also find with kids as well, certainly lessons from my kids, kids are really quick to forgive. We have something in our house, and it's called Friday Sweets. Started when they were young, and the premise behind that was that we would, after school on a Friday, they'd get their weekly treat. It's kind of turned into Monday to Friday Sweets, to be honest, but don't judge me. But very often on a Friday, we'll get our kids, certainly my youngest, some sweets, and I'll pinch one every now and again. I'll pinch one, and he gives me that look. And I just go, I'm sorry. And he's so quick to forgive. He's like, okay, here's another one. Kids are really quick to forgive. And I think as well, we learn from kids that aren't kids like, they're big dreamers. Like most kids have got a dream about what they want to do when they're older. And you know, who they want to be, what they want to become. The latest in our house is still a Premier League goalkeeper. Last week it was a pediatrician. I'm kind of taking him down that route, because that's like more realistic. But kids are big dreamers. And Jesus, in this passage that I read in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses a child to teach the adults a lesson. Jesus uses a child to teach the adults a lesson. Let's look at it again in a bit more detail. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. Let's just go back to the text. Cool. And ask the question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? So these disciples, these are just young men, probably teenagers, maybe late teenagers, following Jesus, literally following him wherever he went. He is their rabbi, their master, he is their Lord, and they are his disciples. And up to this point, Jesus has demonstrated miracles. He's taught them so many things, but the disciples at this stage, they are still concerned with who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the most famous, who's going to have the most in your kingdom. And Jesus answers them really profoundly and says, what he calls a little child, and he says, listen, unless you become like a child, unless you stop trying to behave like an all-knowing, all clever, very knowledgeable, quite proud adult, then you're not going to know the first thing about following me. Jesus says, you've got to become like a child. And so Jesus calls this child over and teaches the adults a lesson. And there's a couple of things that I just want to pull out from this story that we might read and just read over quite flippantly and maybe quite quickly, and there's a few things I think we can miss, and there's two principles I want to talk about that I think we can apply to our lives, that in the way that children behave, and it's children have trust and they have vulnerability. Everybody say trust and vulnerability. And we see it in this story, because when the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, they want to know the route to greatness. They want to know who is going to be the greatest. Jesus, it says, calls a little child to him. And I just want us to think for a moment. That the Bible says that, doesn't say that that child argued with God. It doesn't say that that child disputed and said, I don't want to, I'm playing with my mates. It says he called a child to him. The child doesn't resist. The child trusts. And kids trust. Generally, kids trust. I know there's exceptions to the rule and situations why that might not be the case, but generally speaking, kids, they trust. Here's some conversations with my children that we never have. We never have these conversations. Dad, have you paid the rent? Never. We never have that conversation. Dad, have you bought some washing powder because my clothes need washing? I've never had that conversation with my 10 or 12-year-old. I've never had that conversation. Dad, have you renewed the car insurance? Because when you take me out later, I want to make sure we're covered. I don't think I've ever had that conversation. Another conversation I've never had with my kids is, Dad, did you do enough food shopping to ensure that we can have 5 sensible meals this week and get our 5 a day? Like, I've never had those conversations. But here's the point. Every single one of those conversations are really important, really vital. Why have my kids never asked me those type of questions? Because they just trust. They just trust. They're not stressing about whether they're going to have a roof over their head tonight. They're not stressing about whether the car is going to get them to where they need to get to. They're not stressing about when dad goes to the cash point, whether the money's going to come out the wall. The child trusts. They will worry about their own little things, but a child trusts. And as we apply that to our lives today, I just wonder, how's our level of trust going? Are we trusting God like an all-knowing, very clever, anxiety-filled, worry-filled adult? Or are we coming to God and trusting him because he's God and he's Father and he's got everything under control? It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Let me just read these verses over our lives. Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" The answer to that is yes. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and it's thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we pay the rent? How can we afford to give to the church? How can we meet that bill? How can we afford to invest in that relationship?'" Sorry, I just added a few things there. "For the pagans run after all these things." In other words, just people who don't know Jesus, that's their life. That's their busyness, that's their business, that's their endeavor, that's their zeal. That's the culture of this world. But the culture of this kingdom is come to Jesus like a child and say, "I'm not going to worry about that. I can't add another moment to my life by worrying about it." The pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And Jesus goes on and says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, as we all know, will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How is our trust today? And I know that's an easy thing to say. Some of us have some big things that we're wrestling with, some big issues, some big circumstances this week. But I believe Jesus, in calling a little child to him, shows us that we can trust him like a child trusts a father or a mother or a grandparent or an auntie or an uncle or a guardian or a brother or a sister or a really great friend. We can trust. The other thing is this vulnerability. Go back to the text if we can. It says this, "He called the little child to him and placed the child among them." And I just want us to try for a moment and just like dive right into the story. Imagine, just put yourself there. Jesus is there and there's some kids playing. And Jesus, in that moment, looks over to this group of children and calls one of them to them. I just want you to think, first of all, about what that child was thinking. Because it says that that child is placed among them. Suddenly, all eyes on that child. So that child, I reckon, is kind of, I wonder what he did or she did. Like, if it was my son, he probably would have done the floss. Do you want me to do that for you? No. It's nothing to do with teeth. It's like this dance that kids used to do. I'm so old school. But anyway, I reckon that child might have been nervous. All eyes are on the child. And we can't pass by this because all eyes are on the child. So the child might have some nerves. Imagine that child's mates. They're like, ha-ha, that Jesus bloke has got you. See, we just read it and we move on, but let's get into the detail. Imagine for a moment that child's parents. I bet they got their camera out. This is our moment. Little Billy's with Jesus. Let's get a selfie. That'll trend. I bet they were like, wow. This child, all eyes on the child. This child in that moment is vulnerable. That child in that moment is like, what is this Jesus guy going to do? But it says he called the child, and the child was among them. And what does that mean for me? Well, I think if we're being childlike, following Jesus sometimes is going to involve some vulnerability. There's going to be times if we follow Jesus like he calls us to in a childlike manner where we have some vulnerability in our lives. There's going to be some times when there's some vulnerability because we're trying to be like a Christian. And some of our relationships are strained because we're not doing the things we used to do, or we're not behaving the way we used to behave. And we feel vulnerable with our friends in that moment because our lives are changing for the better. It might be that sometimes, I mentioned this before, but we feel God calling us to give to the work of the church financially. And you're looking at your bills and you're looking at your budget and you're like, God, I don't know whether I can do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Friends, there's some vulnerability in our finances. And in that moment, and we're like, God, can I? There's some vulnerability. It's going to take for some of us a step of faith and some vulnerability to begin to invite our friends to church, or to begin to witness to our community, or begin to bring influence where we are, because we're inside, we're thinking, if I step out and like be this follower of Jesus, if I really talk to my friends and the people I do life with about how Jesus has changed my life, what are they going to think of me? How are they going to respond to me? There's some vulnerability in that moment. There's some vulnerability. I want to challenge us today. Don't run away from vulnerability. I believe in the place of vulnerability is where Jesus does his best work. This child is vulnerable. But I just want to fast forward for a moment. This child doesn't run off. This child doesn't disappear. This child doesn't make a scene as far as we can see. But as Lois said last week, she brought a message to us. She spoke about what's on the other side. It was a great message. And I wonder today, as we speak about being vulnerable like a child, what's on the other side of our vulnerability? For this child, and listen, it's not in the Bible. I can't build a theology out of it, but I just want to imagine for a few moments. I want to fast forward the clock. Let's imagine that child was a 10-year-old. I want to fast forward the clock 70 years. And the child is 80. And the child is sat with his grandkids. And his grandkids say to him, we called him Billy before, didn't we? Granddad Billy, tell us about that time when Jesus called you over. And he goes, I'll tell you again. And he sits down by the fire and he begins to tell his grandkids about the other side of vulnerability, about that moment when he was vulnerable, about that moment when Jesus spoke to him, about that moment when his life was changed, about that moment when he was used by God, the God-man Jesus, to teach the adults a lesson. See, on the other side of this child's vulnerability was a story for a generation. I believe today that some of us in here, on the other side of vulnerability, might be somebody sat next to you in church. On the other side of vulnerability, it might be that as you give to God and as you sow into the kingdom, you just see the blessing of God coming in different directions. On the other side of vulnerability might be as you share your story with somebody and recover from some things in the past. On the other side of vulnerability might be a whole life of freedom and the blessing of God. I want to say to us today, don't run away from vulnerability. That child, he was vulnerable. They were vulnerable, but they didn't run away. So my question, as I just conclude in a few moments now, is this: how are we going to just grow and operate in this childlike faith, in this measure of trust and this measure of vulnerability? Well, Jesus answers the question and he drops a bombshell. He drops a bombshell and he says this: truly I tell you, unless you, let's all say the word, let's try it again. Unless you change. Unless you change. And that's a word that we either love or we hate. And most of us, if we're honest, when it comes to change, we don't really like it. But I hope most of us today have experienced some change. I would have thought most of us changed our clothes today. Most of us will change what we eat today from yesterday. Most of us will change what we drink today compared to yesterday. Change, we say we don't like it, but we do. We change all the time. And Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children. Unless you change and become like little children. And that is the challenge and the problem, that in being childlike, Jesus calls us to change. He calls us to stop thinking like an adult. Stop thinking like we've got it all sorted and come to Jesus with simple trust, simple vulnerability and change. But the reality is, change is really hard. A pastor friend of mine said this to me a few months ago. He said, most people over 40 will never change. I was 39 at the time. I don't know what you're saying hallelujah for. I'm joking. Most people over 40 will never change. And his reason for that was that most, by the time you've got to at least 40, you're kind of set in your ways. You've got your rhythms. You've got your beliefs. And it's going to take some real humility. It's going to take some real teachability. It's going to take some real receptivity in our hearts to change. But Jesus says, unless you change, and he said this to these disciples who are teenagers mostly, unless you change. And so I took that challenge from my pastor friend and I asked him, I said, well, I don't want to be someone who is resistant to change. I, friends, want to be hearing from God and doing what God has called me to do for today, not for yesterday. Can I hear an amen? I don't want to be a Christian who lives off the fumes of 30 years ago. I want to be a Christian who is living off the fumes of this very moment, this very day. What is God saying today to me, now to us as a church, in this day, in this generation? Amen? And the only way we will appreciate that and embrace that and grow in that is by being a person, a man, a woman, a child, a young person who is willing to change. In other words, to admit that I do not know everything. I have not got it all together and I want to learn. And so I said to my pastor friend, I said, how can I be a person who continues to change? And he gave me a couple of tips. And the first one is this. He said, be a reader. And you know, there's an author called Adrian Plass, and he says that reading, when you read a book, it's like adding furniture to the mind. So when you read, imagine that your mind is empty. When you read, or when you listen to an audio book, or when you listen to a podcast, in other words, when you start looking beyond your own nose and actually thinking, I'm going to learn, I'm willing to learn. When you read, you add furniture to your mind. So he said, be a reader. And I just want to encourage you today, those of you with ears to hear, those of you today who are saying, I want to approach God more like a child. It's the way of the kingdom that we grow more like a child, the more we learn and discover about the goodness and the knowledge of God. I want to say, be a reader. When was the last book that you read that just fed you, that just grew you, that just added some furniture to your mind? So he said, be a reader. And so I try and read. I try and read in maybe a book a month, something like that. The other one, I've touched on this, but be a learner. He said, Adam, always can, like, you can always learn something from someone. I don't want to say, like, what have you learned this year? What have you learned? What did you learn over the past year? What do you know now that you didn't know last year? Are we learning? Are we willing to learn? What are we learning? And also, who are we learning from? Kate and I, there's some people in our lives and they've got children slightly older than ours. And so we pick their brains and we try and find out what are the challenges in leading your teenagers? What are the challenges? Because guess what? I've not had any teenagers yet, but I want to learn how. And some of us, we can be looking at people who are a bit further down the line from us and say, how have you done that? Or maybe you're single today and you want to live this single life to the glory of God. And you could speak to some married people and speak to some single people a bit further down the line and say, how did you do that? How did you sustain that level of that relationship with Jesus? How did you maintain purity? How did you ensure that you just didn't get really disappointed with God? Maybe your marriage needs some strength and some support. And you can look to a married couple who's slightly further down the line. And you know what that is, friends? It's just humility. And it's saying, I'm willing to learn. I've not got this sewn up. I've not got this wrapped up. I need some help. So be a learner. But be a reader, be a learner. And then what I want to do is challenge us. I'm going to go over time, so I'm apologizing now, so forgive me. But I want to challenge us to be open. That's the third thing, to be open. And I want to read you a poem. Is that okay? Yeah. One person gave me the okay. Yeah. Two people. Any advance on two? Yeah. I'm going to read you a poem. And I want us to listen. It's about being open. It will be self-explanatory, and then we're going to conclude. And you can go and get your brew. So don't worry. But it's about being open. Listen to this. It's by a pastor called Brian Zand. It says this. Oh, to be open. The words come on the screen. It's what the wise ones seek. It's what the great souls attain. What's a saint? An open one. Saint Francis and Mother Teresa were open. Open to God. Open to creation, open to the other. We're all born open, wide-eyed and wide open. What's an infant? An open one. Wonder, learning, and love come easy to a child. But then we suffer the blows and we begin to close. By the time we're a teen, we're mostly tight shut. Happy or sad, a clam inside a shell. Now the task begins, the task of a lifetime, the task of becoming open. Oh, to be open, an old one, open again, open to wonder, learning and love. To grow open is to grow young. Much is against openness. Vested interests stake much on keeping us tight shut. The talking heads of the tight shut tell us right and wrong, black and white, us and them, who is in and who is out. Their words are a slamming door, bam, tight, shut. To live in the world of the tight shut is called certainty and security, clarity and conformity. It's also death. To live there is to shrivel your soul. To die there is, well, I don't know. I do know that to save my soul, I must become open. Open to God's all-encompassing love. I cannot afford to slam the door. To shut the door on them is to lock myself in hell's closet. Oh, to be open. So where does the first crack of openness come from? It could come from anywhere. A poem, a heartbreak, a sunset really seen, a song, a sermon, a mercy freely received, a birth, a death, a person fully loved. Let openness get its foot in the door and it'll begin to shovel in the grace. Open to the openness of God, the openness of light, the openness of love. Life is open, ever unfolding. Death is closed, a sealed tomb. Heaven is open, its gates will never be shut. Hell is closed, abandon all hope, ye who enter. Jesus is the usher of openness. He holds the keys of hell and death to set its prisoners free. May he loose us and lead us into the great openness of God. Are you open or are you closed? Can I tell you what my great ambition in life is? It's not to be a grumpy old man. And I mean that. As I get older, I want to get younger. I don't want to look cooler. I want to be open. Open to the mercy of God. Open to the grace of God. Open to the newness of God. I want to be like a child.
Thanks so much for joining us for this message. We pray that it will make a difference in your life. Below this video, you will see that there are some next steps to help you along with your journey of following Jesus and maybe even becoming part of our church community throughout the week. And if you're watching this message but haven't yet joined us on a Sunday, then we would love to see you one Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:30 a.m. services. You can fill out a contact form on our website to let us know you'll be coming and we will save you a seat. Have a great week.